Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word. I want you to remember the last words our Father said in the closing verse in yesterday's lecture. Be sure and say, "Thus saith the Lord God." In other words, what's important for you to teach is not what some man says. It's not something you might think. It's what saith the Lord. That's what's important. He sent us this letter giving every detail. If you've studied it, it's there. As Jesus would say in Mark 13, I have foretold you all things. I think, have you read it? That's the thing. He said, Ezekiel, and bear in mind, God appeared in person in a highly polished bronze vehicle. That's when you translate the word amber. It's in the Hebrew, it's highly polished bronze. It was not a vision, it was an object, and it was there, it was real, and all God's altar was aboard it. And this is the message. In other words, this is such an important message that God himself, altar and all, came to earth to relay this word. And he begins to speak to Daniel, knocked old Daniel right down when he first saw him, the awesome presence, and God said, "You get up from there. God won't talk to some wimp that's laying down. He wants you standing up and listening." And then he begins to talk, and he said, "You go to them. They're stiff-necked, hard-hearted. They probably won't listen, but you will go to them anyway and say, 'Thus saith the Lord God.'" That's where we completed in verse 4 of chapter 2, the great book of Ezekiel. What is it that Ezekiel means in the Hebrew tongue? God strengthens. And he does. There's no other place you can get permanent strength other than from the living God. So let's pick it up, if we may. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let's go with it. And they, when you tell them, "Thus saith the Lord God," and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. They're a bunch of rebels. "Yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." That prophet was Ezekiel. And when you teach the prophecy of Ezekiel, it is the word of God. And they will know that Ezekiel was that prophet God sent. Verse 6, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed by their looks, though they be a rebellious house." You teach my word, and don't let their yakety, ratchet jawing, wimpish attitudes bother you. You teach it just like it is, straight on line, and make no apologies. Well, there could be someone that might be offended by political correctness. Tough stuff, okay? We don't care. Teach God's word as it's written, straight on, briars, scorpions and all. Push them out of the way, stomp on them, get the word said. Okay? That's the way it's done. Verse 7. "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will bear, for they are most rebellious." Nothing more, nothing less. You give them my words, that's it. That's final. Well, I'd kind of like to throw a story or two in the mix. Why? This is God speaking, and this is God's letter. There's nothing more important to eternal life. And when you have a rebellious nation out there that are falling off the cliff on every corner, in bibbing in every sin that comes along, they need the truth, and nothing will substitute for it, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, the very words that our Father gave us. He saw this as being important enough that he himself came to this earth with the altar of God and delivered this message. Verse 8, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." In other words, you absorb. Verse 9, "And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. In other words, there was a scroll there. Well, what was it? It's the Word of God. It's been passed down year in, year out for since the beginning of time recorded, history, his story. And exactly as our Father would have us teach it. You don't need a bunch of malarkey and mumbo jumbo of man's traditions. Teach what God tells you to teach and be blessed. Or you can be like a lot of churches, we're just losing all of our people. Well, it's no wonder. No wonder. No one takes a stand. And if you don't stand for something, you stand for nothing. People are hungry for what saith the Lord God. Because when you do it God's way, you receive blessings. You can't go wrong. And if a scorpion comes along, stomp on it. You don't have to put up with it. And so it is. You know, you can begin to understand, especially in these end times, why God doesn't deal with wimps. It just doesn't cut it. Okay? God wants children, men and women of God that stick with that word, that absorb that scroll, that is to say the Word of God, and are not afraid to present it. Let's go with the next verse, verse 10. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And that means a abundance of completeness. It had it all. He foretells us all things. Have you read it? And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. If you go against God, that's what you're going to get. A lot of sorrow, a lot of sad songs, and certainly some problems. But it's so easy to be blessed. To have that sure-footedness of an individual with truth and knowledge from the Heavenly Father who brought it here in person. No excuses for not receiving it. Well, what if that isn't what he meant? He was here in person. There's no excuse. It came from his own mouth, and he gave us a word that has an abundance of completeness. It says it all. Chapter 3, verse 1, the thought continues. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. Now this is why it's so important when you know that the 10 tribes went north over the Caucasus Mountains, that the house of Israel and the house of Judah are split at this time. And the house of Israel, who was Ezekiel sent to? To those 10 tribes that went north. They went over the Caucasus Mountains, were later called Caucasian. They settled Europe, many of them later migrating to Canada and the Americas. And there you have the house of Israel. The house of Judah is a separate house. This was written to the house of Israel. No ifs, no ands, no maybes. It is real sad when people have blinders on and do not realize where they are in God's Word. That's a real sad state of affairs, to lose your identity, to not know who you are, to not know who your Father is, Almighty God. So Ezekiel sent unto the house of Israel. Verse 2. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. Father will help you with understanding if you work at it. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, that's Ben-Adam in the Hebrew tongue, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. The word is so sweet when you read it with understanding. Because you assemble the parts of God's love for his children. And the message of salvation that God worked into that scroll. Whereby those that will believe, those that will listen, can have that sweetness in their life and not be confounded, which is nothing but babble. Which babble means confusion, especially in this generation. Verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. He has repeated this for emphasis about two times here. My word. That's God's word. not the traditions of men that make void the word of God. Teach God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and enlarge your church, because you're going to need the room, because people are starving to hear what it is that God has to say himself. That's why he sent us the letter, because he loves us, for you to read with understanding. Verse 5, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. They speak the same language you do. They won't have any difficulty in understanding. You will not need a translator. Verse 6, not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. If you'd taken a translator with you and gave these wonderful truths even to the heathen, the infidels, they would listen. And ultimately, whomsoever will, when it comes to the word of God. But here, God wants to wake up his people. He wants Lo Ami, I'm going to say this in Hebrew, Lo Ami to become Ami, which is to say, not my people to be my people. Verse 7, to continue. But the house of Israel will not hearken. They're not going to listen unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. No, this is something I want you to absorb real well, you know, because you'll get these 90-day wonders that read the Bible a little bit and say, I think I could convert the world. Tell me this, if they won't listen to God, why in the world do you think they would listen to you? That's what God is telling you here. You know, don't get your hopes all up that you're going to be some 90-day wonder that's going to convert the world. You're not going to cut it. But you see, there is one or two of God's elect out there that are going to hear. And that makes the trip worthwhile. But if God can't convert them, don't you ever think for a moment. You know, you get some people, they just keep casting their pearls before swine over and over and over, saying, I am such a good teacher. Why can't they see that? Because they're blind. That's why. They don't have eyes to see nor ears to hear. Not even God can wake them at this time. So understand that. And don't waste your time. But yet you're accountable to see that they hear it once. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces. And thy forehead, that's where your brain is, your mind, sharp and strong against their foreheads. This word strong is part of Ezekiel's name. It's Hazak in the Hebrew tongue. Hezekiel, which is to say God strengthens here. This strength and strong is what God puts in your mind, giving you a memory that you can recall scripture and teach, not man's word, but the word of the living God. Chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Well, tell me once again where that comes from. Well, just in case you missed it, God. He makes it very clear. I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead, that's your brain, strong against their foreheads. Where do you go to get it? You go to him. You ask for it. When you want to use it for the right purposes, when you want to use it to do exactly with it what he has told you to do, go to the house of Israel and lay it on them. No ifs, no ands. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away. Put it on them. That's what he means. And he will see that you have the ability to carry it through. You know, I'm just going to add at this point, a lot of people fear the end days. You know, now God doesn't deal with wimps. How could you fear the end times when you read Mark 13, when you're delivered up before the false Messiah? You don't do the talking. The Holy Spirit does. And he's with you. How can you be afraid when, as it is written in Luke 21, even the gainsayers are convinced by what comes out of your mouth, because it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. That's your destiny and purpose. God has made you strong for that if you're one of His elect. And you're ready for that. So don't let there be doubts or fears or anxieties in your heart and mind about the end times. It's a wonderful time. It's the time we put Satan down. And it's the time that of reckoning, when that is right is going to be made right, and that is wrong will be made wrong. Instead of as the world would have it now, they try to make wrong right and vice versa. But the strong presence of Almighty God is awesome. And you have nothing to fear but fear itself. So don't be a wimp in these end times. Spiritually, be a giant with God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise by God, you know. And I'll have to say it again. That chapter 3, verse 8 is a promise from God. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, what it says? What did God say in Isaiah 43, verse 26? He said, "Remind me of my promises so that we can communicate and I can justify you." Do you know what he's saying? He said, "Remind me of those promises and I'll back them up for you and justify you." That's why he makes you strong. Well, do you think God forgot the promise? No, he didn't forget. He wants to know if you've ever read it, if you've done your part. So that verse 8 is a promise. Claim it and ask for that strength in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, whereby you can be a blessing to all you come in contact with that will listen. Okay, next verse, please. Verse 9. "As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead." It doesn't give. "Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Don't let them see you sweat on your first cruise, son. You stand up and man it, all right? And the same way, a woman of God, how precious they are. Not a bunch of wimps. And children of God, like little old David, bringing down a huge giant because why he believed Almighty God gives us strength. And with that slingshot, he brought him down when the whole army of Israel shook in their boots on a hill overlooking. God provides for those that have faith and that will listen to him. Verse 10 to continue. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears." Now, how, tell me again, how many? All. Every bit of it. God doesn't have words to waste. And quite frankly, when you waste words, then you add confusion to the simplicity in which God teaches. It's real simple. Keep it in with God's word, all of them. Verse 11, "And do what with it? And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whither they will hear or whither they will forbear." The people at this time were in captivity, and Ezekiel was sent to them. Do you understand that they're in captivity today? They're held captive by confusion, by false teaching, by words other than God's word, by religions that are traditions of men, rather than Christianity, which is not a religion, but reality. And people they need released. "Oh, well, you don't understand, brother. My church teaches that we're going to fly away." We don't have to understand the book of Revelation. We don't have to understand God's word. We're going to be gone. You mean to tell me you would trust some man over God? Because God didn't say that. You've been listening to a bunch of confusers if you believe that. we're not going anywhere. God's coming here. And he hopes to have some elect that have got enough brass about them that he can trust them to do his work. And you know what? God's elect will, shall, and have already begun. How fantastic it is. God, he knows that you must take it forth as it's written. Well, I don't know if they'll listen. Who cares? It doesn't matter to you whether they listen or not. You're searching for that pearl. You're searching for that soul that has eyes to see and ears to hear. The very word of God. And the rest, they must be told. Why? Because that makes them accountable on judgment day. And if you do not share it, then you're the one that's guilty for having held the gift of God within yourself rather than sharing it, broadcasting it, whereby people could hear. When you're delivered up on before the false Messiah to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, to broadcast through you, to take that truth to the world, what a destiny, what a time to live. Many of the prophets wanted to live in this generation. You do. Carry it out. Next verse, please. Verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Whatever his place is and wherever his place is, that Shekinah glory will always be there. 13. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures, the Zoon, that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. Those wheels were those vehicles that looked not where they went because they didn't have heads on them. They were circular with rings and windows in them, with people in them. 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. That's what you want, beloved. Let your Father know you love him. That's what he wants from you. And be in his word. It is very important. Listen carefully now. 15. Then I came to them of the captivity in Tel Aviv. That's corn crib, okay, or corn hill, probably better translated, that dwelt by the river Kibar. That means a length of time, if you would, and you might add that to your thought process. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now here, 7 days means spiritual completeness. He's observing, he's listening. 16, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 7, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. In other words, what does a watchman do? The watchman gives warning. When they're, a watchman, usually a watchman is a guard, and he's placed on a high vantage point. And if danger approaches, he sounds the alarm. And if Satan comes near at the same time, a watchman today is aware of that attack and warns the people. That's what Father places his election as, watchman. So you want to watch. Watch the signs. Watch the scripture, 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You know, this is why you want to remember tough love. A lot of people are going to say, well, You might offend them. Better than them dying. Better that they know than it be on your conscience that you kept your mouth shut, that God gave you a truth you couldn't share, didn't share, and you're accountable, and they're going to hell, and it's got your name on it. Not necessarily, I don't want to put you on a guilt trip, but that's what God is saying here. They're not going to hear you, but I at least want you to warn them. Because, as he said, when I say the wicked shall surely die, they're going to die, but I do want them warned first. And that's what our responsibility is. Well, they just won't listen. They're still warned, and your conscience is clean. You told them, enough said. Who cares what they decide? They should. In other words, it's not your responsibility to force people to believe, but it is your responsibility, if you are gifted from God, to warn the wicked lest they die. That is to say, go to hell. Because that's what's going to happen to them if they don't get their act together. God does want them warned. Why? Because God is fair. What kind of father would he be if he's going to have to sentence some people to death, to hell, and God never saw fit to warn them? That's why he sends Ezekiel. That's why he sends you, God's elect, to sound that alarm so they at least hear. And then not only are you clear, but our Father is clear. And that brings blessings from him to you and to the person. If they will hear or forbear, doesn't matter. It's up to them, because they are judged by their works then. And you are free and clear because you sounded the warning. Verse 19, there's another side to this, though. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, his sin, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Your conscience is clear. You gave a warning. I mean, that's all God requires of you. But you'll still have that one who'll say, well, I just got to save them. You can't. They won't listen to God. They're not going to listen to you. Once you warn, that ends your responsibility. If you start hammering, you just drive them further away. Verse 20, again, or you want to listen to this close now. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. The good things, they're erased off the book. But his blood will I require at thine hand. That warning must be sounded. And whether they like it or whether they don't, the warning must go forth. Why? Because God loves them. He loves you. And even though they might send a little scorpion to you, you want to love them. They don't know any better. They're blind to the truth. But they are God's children. And the reason God chose his elect is they can cut it. They're not a bunch of wimps. They can lay that truth out there and give answers in a starving world where answers are needed. How precious it is to be familiar with the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord God. And those that follow that are blessed. Verse 21. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. That's just fairness on Almighty God's part. Verse 22, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise and go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. In other words, he's sending him out in the plain is a valley. There's rises on both sides. Now I want you to get out there in the open, go on out there, and I will meet you there, and I will talk with you. Verse 23, when I arose, and I went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there. That's the Shekinah glory. And the glory which I saw at the river Kibar. And I fell upon my face. There he goes wimping out again. But it's the awesome presence of God. God won't talk to somebody like that. Listen to it. 24. And the Spirit entered into me and set me up on my feet and spake to me. He won't speak to you unless you're standing up. Stand for something. And he said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. Now, this is strange. He gave him a book, told him to teach it. And now he's telling him to go shut yourself inside your house. Next verse, please. Verse 25. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put hands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. That is weird. Verse 26. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. That's the opposite of what he said. It's simply to let you know there's a time and a place for everything. You don't go around biting at the snake's tail, or the snake will turn around and bite you. There is a time and a place, and it's got to be God's plan, not yours. So what did God say? Don't overlook that part. He said, you go out in the valley, and I'm going to talk to you there. I'm going to clue you in as to what's happening. God will always do that. You will know the time. You will know the place if you're in tune with him. Verse 27, and God continues, but when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. And he that forbeareth, and those, listen if you're going to, and don't listen if you're not. Let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. What our Father, there's a time and a place for everything. And sooner or later, if you live in this generation, there's a time of witnessing against the false Messiah. You're to keep your mouth shut. Even if you pass an adversary in the byway, as the New Testament in the great book of Matthew so demands, say, aha, you go not for the tail of the snake, you go for the head, the jugular. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you, and the enemy is going down. That's God's plan. There is a time and a place for everything, but God is always there. And if you're in tune with his word, then certainly you're in tune with the Father. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father, and he doesn't need our help in that. You do have the right to practice spiritual discernment, which is to say, who you should fellowship with, how you should study God's Word. That is a gift from God, spiritual discernment. And you know something? When you're gifted with that, you can talk to somebody 5 minutes and you pretty well have spiritually discerned that person. That's a gift from God. It's given for a purpose, but don't judge. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, if you got a prayer request, do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. You know, when he created you, he is your father. He made you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Fingerprints different. You're unique. He wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him. And he is totally, completely fair in giving watchman warnings to assist you in knowing, understanding, and loving our Heavenly Father. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We got Luis from Texas. But when we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. After this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father which art in heaven. So what if you say the Lord's Prayer every day in the morning? It's all right. That's not repetition. Repetition is to chant or to rap, okay? That puts flesh into it. God doesn't like that, okay? When you pray, be obedient. Be respectful and do not chant. When you chant or rap, you're going to get the flesh, your body into it. God won't, you know, your body's going to dirt in the ground. Your soul is going to be with the Father. Show a little respect in prayer and pray with dignity. I don't want to leave the impression that you've got to have everything just so and so. You can talk to God anywhere. That's with dignity. But don't chant, okay? Patricia from Mississippi. I want to learn about the human who lived before Adam and Eve. You spoke of this morning. I need something on how we were spirits before we were born women. Well, you were in a spirit. Where did you come from? Do you know what being born again means? Take your Strong's Concordance, go to John chapter 3, and where it says born again, take the word again and take it back to the Greek, and it says you got to be born from above, meaning you have to come down from the Father. You can't do like the fallen angels, come down and start seducing women in that type body. You have to do it God's way, be born from above. The people that were here on the sixth day, you can see them today. They're the races. They're the Gentiles. The word in either Greek or Hebrew is ethnos. It means the Gentile. And God loves them. They're his children. We just finished the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, came to the gate of Peter, and God told Peter, don't you dare call a Gentile ethnos alos, which is to say in the Greek, common. Don't you call them common if they love me, because Cornelius did love the Lord Jesus Christ, his whole house. And Peter went and taught the word there. So the races were all created. That's why they're here. You know, a little common sense goes a long way. Well, I thought everybody came from Adam and Eve. Genetically impossible. You can't have all the races come from one strain. They're all different. God made us different. Why? He wanted us that way. And when you read the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, on the sixth day when God created all the races, he looked and it was good. He loved them. He rested, and then on the eighth day, he created from the Hebrew manuscripts, it reads, Eth Ha'adam, different men, through which Christ would come, Mother Eve being the living mother of all living, because Christ would come from her womb, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. Lisa from Maryland, where is America mentioned in the scriptures? Thanks. I always enjoy studying God's word with you. Well, Lisa, I'm glad you do. America is mentioned in the Bible. We're talking about it today, the house of Israel. Those 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, Caucasians, they were called. Settled Europe, many of them later coming here, the Celts, settling Canada. And they always love the Father. And the main thing is, Father blesses them. There's a reason America is blessed, because we love the Father. Now, we've got a lot of going on right now that's got to be changed quickly, because this last Saturday, we had one of the greatest meetings of communists and socialists this nation has ever seen. Right in the Capitol, waving their little flags. Socialism. I mean, before God and everybody. Did you hear about it through the press? No, they said, well, the liberals were meeting. No, they were communists, socialists. That puts our nation in danger. There has never in history been a communist nation that is successful. Why would we want to change God's blessings into that? So that's where America is mentioned in God's word. Eric from Nebraska, could you please explain Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 and answer my question pertaining to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6? I feel I've fallen away by the sinful life I've lived after believing on the Lord Jesus. Is it possible for me to be brought back through repentance? That's exactly what it takes. You know, all 4:6 means is don't re-crucify Christ all over again. He did the saving, so you don't need to be saved again. Why? Because Christ does the saving, and once when he does it, it works. But you can drift so far away from that salvation, you can go to hell. Or you can repent and be back in good standing. 7 times 70, 490 times. Repentance, as long as you mean it, God will respect it and accept it. Emma from Louisiana. My question is, in reference to John 8, when Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he said, "Never, they did not do Abraham's work." Does this mean the sons of Cain do not do Abraham's work? Well, you got it right. But why did he say, first, "I know you are Abraham's children"? Because of what the word Abraham translates from the Hebrew, father of many nations. Why? Because Christ would come through him and all nations would be blessed. But you are using that term Jews rather carelessly here, because in the 44th verse of that 8th chapter, what did Christ say? He said, "You don't do the works of Abraham because you are of your father, the first murderer in the beginning." Duh, now who was that? Well, it was Cain, of course. In other words, you're a Kenite, is what he was telling them. And you don't do Abraham's work because he has no part in you. You are the children of the devil. I wouldn't know Christ would say that. Some will say, well, he did. Have you ever read it? John chapter 8, verse 44, before and after. Greg from Minnesota. How come in the Bible Joshua was allowed to command the sun and the moon? Well, there was a war going on. And we are children of the light. And what it symbolizes is that as long as you're in the light, we win the war. You get a pretty good taste of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to say that again because you need to read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're children of light, not darkness. That's moon, lunar, satanic, lunatics. We are of the sun. Our calendar even is solar. And that's why you have Passover and 50 days later, that's solar, you have Pentecost, and so on and so forth. We are children of light, and we have the victory. God allowed it, knowing if you stay in the light, you always win. Where does that light come from? Christ. He is the light. Phil from Texas. I am trying to figure out how, if Jesus was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday, How is that 3 days? Can you please explain it to me? I'd be happy to. You know, this is why I love the Companion Bible. You have 198 appendix in the back of the Companion Bible. You have one appendix that gives you almost hour by hour what happened in that period. You see, he was crucified on a Wednesday. The next day was Passover, the High Sabbath. When did that next day start? It started at sundown, Wednesday. That was the beginning of that day. And at sundown, Thursday ended the first day. And at sundown, Friday ended the second day. At sundown, Saturday ended the third day. And sometime in the night, he resurrected. That is absolute. It is, you know, you see, where people fall into this trap, they think there's only one Sabbath and they've been brainwashed with that. But whatever day Passover falls on, that's the highest Sabbath of Christianity. And, well, I didn't even know that was a Christian holiday. Then you've never really read God's Word, have you? Be honest with yourself. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, Christ became our Passover. And you say we don't celebrate it? Christ is our Passover. Then if you don't celebrate Passover, you don't celebrate Christ. What kind of Christian are you? So this puts people off because Passover falls on a different day of the week almost every year. And therefore you have to pay attention. But the Companion Bible will help you a great deal on that. Peggy from Oklahoma. Were the Pharisees Levites? Thank you. The Pharisees were a religion. They could have been Levites. They could have been Benjamites. In Paul's case, he was a Benjamite. He wasn't a Levite, and he was a Pharisee. It's like any other religion or belief, whomever and whosoever will. So, yes, Levites could have been Pharisees, but others could have been, too. It's a religion. Chris from Florida, what is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and a lot of people say, well, what is that? I think I've done it. No, you haven't. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit in, as the unforgivable sin is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. It's when you can disagree with what Christ said when he walked the earth. But when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan as one of God's elect, if you refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you against the false Christ, you blew it. That's unpardonable. I do not personally think that is possible. I know God's elect, and I know they're chomping at the bit. If anything, they'll say too much. I know them. They'll have to be real careful to make sure it's just the Holy Spirit speaking, because they want to tell Satan what they think. But that's not that you do not do. But to refuse for one of God's elect, that's somebody that really knows the full word, that knows better, delivered up knowing they're standing before Satan, the Antichrist, refuse the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak through so souls can be warned and saved. That's unpardonable. I cannot visualize that happening. I think everyone loves their fellow man too much, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ too much, and they disdain and find Satan to be an abomination. That it can't happen. But that's what the unpardonable sin is. Sandra from New Jersey, why don't you celebrate the Feast of Atonement? What makes you think I don't? Every Christian does, whether they realize it or not. Jacob from Illinois, my name is Jacob. I'm 14 years old. Can you describe heaven for me? Should I respect people who are atheists? Well, it's according to what they do. If they are good people and their religion, which is atheism, does not interfere with your way of practicing Christianity, if they are truly a help to the neighborhood, you would have to respect them for that. but certainly you would not adhere to anything they might say in a spiritual sense, okay? And can you describe heaven? Heaven is wherever God is. And when God is there, it is the Shekinah glory. And that's what the word Shekinah in the Hebrew tongue means. God is there. As a matter of fact, this great book we're studying now, Ezekiel, God strengthens you. The last two words in the entire book is Yahweh Shema, which means when it's all said and done, God is there. When we finish this book of Ezekiel, it will mean that not only Christ has returned to earth, but the full Godhead de facto, de jure, I should say, is right here on earth. Yahweh Shema. Last two words in the book of Ezekiel. Okay, we got Lisa from Virginia. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, in the scripture you said that behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That gives us power over demons, yes, over evil spirits. But remember this, it gives you power in what? This is where a lot of people go wrong. If you were to try to cast a demon out because God has given you that power and you left off the main thing, which is to say, in Christ's name, if you do not include in Christ's name, the demon will probably eat you, the evil spirit will probably jump on you and rend you. But you have to do it His way. It is in His name that we have these powers. Another way of saying it is in serving Him that we have these powers and gifts to be able to teach, to lead, to guide, and to direct, and to have God's blessings. Rick from Colorado. A writer stated that she knew there were two ages, and you corrected her on the three, saying first is spirit, second flesh, and the third would be spirit again. Obviously, when Christ returns, we will be changed beginning the millennium. I thought I heard you say before that the millennium was a part of the second age. As far as the arets, the terra firma is concerned, okay, the terra firma does not change until Revelation chapter 21. Okay. Then we have a new... Let me translate it properly. We have a rejuvenation of this earth and of heaven. It's made back new again like it was before the great katabole, the overthrow. But that does not happen until the end of the millennium. Yes, we are in spiritual bodies. But as far as the earth is concerned, it's a part of the second, because it will remain that way until the Heavenly Father returns. Okay, then it will be corrected. This is how I have shown you a fossil remains of where we found mammoths with buttercups in their mouth under the tundra in Alaska. Buttercups don't grow that far north. Well, they did then. When those animals were frozen instantly, they still had those buttercups and the wonderful foliage that was there before the katabole, the overthrow. This earth was perfect from North Pole to South Pole. And we've even have a piece of palm wood that came from 800 feet out of a well off the North Shore, an oil well. How did a palm fragment get on that part of the earth? Well, it was a beautiful place at one time. Okay, and we have Rosemary from, I don't know where Rosemary's from. Rosemary is from Michigan. My question is, can we pray to God for the souls of our departed loved ones? Or is it irreversible and already decided where one will spend their eternity upon death? They're in paradise. I know that a lot of people think that a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives you the privilege of praying for someone dead. But that's a mistranslation, because the whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is, if you believe Christ is dead, that he did not resurrect, why would you pray for anything in his name if he's a dead man? Okay. And people misinterpret that particular verse and think it means you can pray for your descendants that have died. You can help them in the millennium if you're one of God's elect. Ezekiel 44, in this same book we're teaching now, when we get to verse 20 of that 44th chapter, it will say that if it's a blood relative here, you will be able to go help them there. And that also means you'll recognize them and know them. So being one of God's elect has privileges, but God is not a respecter of persons. You earn that privilege. Joyce from Tennessee. It says when God comes back that everyone will rise up from the dead. But when we die, does our souls go back in scripture, spiritual form? When you die, your spirit goes back to the Father, and this flesh body goes back to dirt, never to rise again. Okay, we're through with it. You got a far prettier, more better body in a spiritual body. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word most of all. God loves you for it. It's the scroll he sent you. Enjoy it. Cover it. It makes his day. And when you make his day, he's going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Okay. Most important, though, discipline. You listen to me. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd.